Director of Youth and Family Ministry is here. Today's scripture comes from Revelations 21, verses 1 through 11. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have to confess this morning that after 18 years in ministry, this is the first Easter Sunday I've ever preached from the book of Revelation. Like most preachers, I usually preach from one of the four Gospels about the resurrection story or one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his followers, but not this year, not this year. For those of you that have been with us these 40 days and 40 nights, these past 7 weeks, we've been looking at Easter from the backside. Easter from the backside, which is the title of a book by Dr. Ellsworth Callis, entitled Easter from the Backside. That is to say that we've been looking at Easter from slightly non-traditional perspectives in using slightly different or non-traditional texts in order to gain some possible new insights into the meaning of Easter and the Easter story. Today, we look at Easter briefly from the last couple of chapters of Revelation, that wonderful last book of the Bible that was written perhaps two generations beyond the original Easter event. A book, by the way, that almost did not make it into the Bible when the Bible was coming together in the early centuries of the church. But to fully grasp the connection between Easter and Revelation, we've got to appreciate the context, as I keep saying over and over again. We've got to know the context. For example, at the time of its writing, it was not a particularly very good time for the church, Christians in the church, in the end of the first century. Yes, there was a kind of tolerance by the Roman Empire for other religions, and yes, they put up with a lot of other gods and worship, as long as you also paid homage to the Caesar, who was in fact their god, the god of the empire. Since faithful Jews and faithful Christians would never do such a thing, they were open to much persecution and much suffering because of that. And since this new kind of grassroots movement was growing by leaps and bounds, Christians were growing, churches, home churches were growing in leaps and bounds, it made the Romans very, very nervous. And so believers often found themselves persecuted. Are you getting the picture as to what kind of world it was in the time of Revelation? That was the context. We believe it was written by John the Apostle, who scholars believe was the Apostle John that was with Jesus. but who was now banished to a remote island off the coast of Asia Minor near Ephesus because of his preaching of the Word of God and his belief in Jesus Christ. These were difficult times. These were times that we 21st century Christians have a tough time getting our minds wrapped around. Unless you're a Christian that lives in a country where it is illegal to worship openly the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. In some places, even today, Christians live in fear that when gathering for worship or gathering to study God's Word, which has to be done in secret, by the way, it could result in a knock on the door or a foot banging a door in and being hauled off to prison. Yes, this still happens today, some places of the world. But at the heart of the message of Revelation is the message of Easter, which is a message that if it were not for the death of Jesus on the cross and for his glorious resurrection that we celebrate today, there would be no hope. There would be no peace. There would be no joy. No ultimate triumph over sin and death in the world. Revelation would be meaningless. Now, some time ago, our Wednesday morning Bible study group, some of you are here today. Raise your hand if you're in my Wednesday morning group. Yeah, there's a few of you here today. Some time ago, they asked me if I would do a study on Revelation. You see, I was hesitant at first because, frankly, I'm not an expert on Revelation and all the symbolism and all the imagery that it contains. Those of you that were in that study will remember the question I asked you early on when we were deciding to do this. Remember what I asked you? Are you sure you want to study Revelation? Of course, they all agreed, so I had to do it. But why did I hesitate? Why would a pastor hesitate to preach and teach on Revelation? And why is so much made of all the monstrous and grotesque images that we find in Revelation that people have made millions on making movies and selling books about, fictitious books? Well, as we learned in the study, there's only really no other way for a first century author or storyteller to put the ugliness of sin and what it's done, what it was doing to the people of that time, but also what it is doing to individual lives today, to our political system, to our economic system, and simply living out history through the ages. We learn that the only way to defeat such evil in the world would require a love only God could provide and give the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son to overcome. This was the only way to defeat evil. Now, Revelation is a hard book to understand if you've ever tried to wade through all of those images and all those things that you find there. And certainly a challenge for any pastor to preach from, especially on Easter Sunday. But to me, there's really only one thing we need to know about Revelation. And as a good friend of mine back in Subleyville used to say, I read the back of the book and we win. I read the back of the book and we win. God wins. In other words, if we go to the back of the book, the last couple of chapters, we find that the last word of the Bible is a tremendous contrast to the evil and the hideous images through the beauty and tranquility that is found there in chapter 21 and 22. In chapter 21, we find these words, "We behold a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." You see, because the first heaven and the first earth, the one that we know today, the one that was created in the beginning, was contaminated by the human's first sin. And so we need something better. We need a whole new beginning. We need a whole new fresh start, a whole new system. The perfect relationship Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden was tainted by their sin. But then we read in today's text these words, a word of hope. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. The precious relationship God enjoyed with humanity was violated by human sin, but is now made even better in the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. Yes, we need a new heaven and a new earth because too much of paradise was lost in the beginning. Think of all the pain and all the suffering that we see in the world today. All you got to do is turn on the news, right? All the tears, all the death of little children sitting behind their desks in their schools, all of the devastation and destruction, all the mourning, all the crying, all the disease, all the violence. In the new heaven and the new earth promised by God, all those things will be gone. Absolutely gone. God says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And if that's not clear enough for you, listen to this. The Bible says in 21:5, the one seated on the throne, that is God himself, says, see, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. And this, my friends, is our hope as God's people. This is the victory in Jesus we sing about. This is the land of forever Easter that awaits us. But you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good. That's something really great to look forward to. But what about now? What does this have to do with me living here in the year 2013? Another thing I told my Bible study at the beginning of that study and all throughout it was that even though Revelation is tough reading and studying, it is, believe it or not, a message of hope. Hope. Revelation reminds us that even though many people think that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, excuse my French, we Christians know that it is headed to a wonderful destination, ultimately. Oh, it might be hard to imagine if you watch CNN or Fox News each night, but we need to remind ourselves of those words from Revelation, God will make all things new, whether we're dead or alive, God will make all things new. And there's more. There's a word here from the Apostle Paul, even, who reminds us that as those who believe in Christ, the risen Christ, we will receive benefits from his death and resurrection in the end. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. In other words, my friends, if we believe in Easter, if we believe all this stuff we've been singing about this morning and sharing down on the beach and so forth, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday so long ago, then Paul says, basically, we ought to live like it. We ought to live as Easter people. Forever Easter has not come yet. There is a forever Easter. It's still yet to be fully realized and will be a reality in the fullness of time. That is our hope. However, we have the awesome opportunity today, even now, to claim as much of that Easter life as we can in the present. It's an already, a right now, and a here, but it's also a not yet. It is still yet to be fulfilled sometime in the future. This Easter celebration we celebrate today reminds us that the power of sin and the power of death was defeated on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and that our story is not yet complete as we await the new heaven and the new earth promised by God in his word. In the meantime, before Jesus returns, before that great second coming, before the trumpet sounds, right now, we can celebrate Easter every single day, especially every Sunday. That's why they call it the Lord's Day, because every Sunday is really a resurrection, a celebration of the resurrection. By living as Easter people, those who have been raised with Christ. And as Dr. Callis says in the final words of the book that we've been using and studying, why would we settle for anything less? Amen.